Today's message is going to expand on last week's message. So if you, like Sister Carmen, really got a hold of last week's message, then this should do you even more good. Amen. Last week, we were challenged and we were educated by Paul on what it means to really be a spiritual person. It means much more than going to church and quoting scriptures and having positions and all this and having titles or whatever. Amen?
Amen.
Matter of fact, that has nothing to do with being spiritual. A lot of folks that are not spiritual that have all that. Amen? And he talked to us about what we must do and be if we are to claim to truly be spiritual. You can't just say it. You got to be that. Amen?
Amen?
And so we're going to continue Paul's point today. And before we are done, we will punctuate a very important message to do-gooders. Do we have any do-gooders here today? Those that continue to attempt to do the good that they can and should do despite difficult circumstances. We have a word today before we're done for the do-gooders, those who are doing good as a manifestation of being fruit that has fallen from the spiritual tree. That's what fruits of the Spirit is all about, by the way. Fruit, singular. Of the Spirit. We have a word for those who are living their lives attempting to be, continuously attempting to be fruit for the world to consume, amen, that comes from the spiritual tree. So we're going to touch on our last verse from last week, which will be the first verse from this week. It's not a part of our text, but we need to grab it in order to keep on going, because this is a continuation, if you will, from last week. So we're going to touch on chapter 6 of the book of Galatians, verse 1. But our text is actually found in verses 2 through verse 9. So our text is Galatians. So if your Bible is marked from last week, you're in good shape. Chapter 6, verse 1. And as Pastor Trina said, last week wasn't about the fruit of the Spirit, but what it was about enveloped the fruit of the Spirit. We got to see the full context. We can talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but if we talk about it in isolation, we don't get the full power of the message. Paul was talking about something when he talked about the fruits of the Spirit. You can just pluck them out, but then you run the risk of the newspaper clipping Christianity or depth of knowledge. He was talking about something when he brought up that fruit of the Spirit stuff. And we covered that, right? Covered that. But, you know, Paul didn't stop there. So we won't. Amen?
Amen?
He taught us in chapter 6, verse 1, just after this fruit of the Spirit stuff, where he began to say, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in it. Don't just talk it. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking each other. We both have a part to play, those who flaunt their stuff in an insensitive way and those who are jealous of other folks that got stuff. That thing rubs both ways. But if you don't have much, all you do is judge those who have it. And they could be just celebrating and you think they're flaunting. That's your issue. And then there are those who forget how they got what they got and who they used to be. And who they really are on the inside besides all that stuff and who they're dependent on and fail to realize the impact that they can have on others while they enjoy their stuff. Leaving all humility behind as if all that stuff is a reflection of how wonderful you are. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So he taught us in chapter 6, verse 1, that if a brother or sister gets caught in sin, anybody ever got caught in sin? Not necessarily just caught in the act, but we're talking about having your stuff out there. Anybody ever had your stuff out there? You'd rather keep it secret. You'd rather keep it private. You'd rather work it out on your own time so nobody ever knows about it. But when your stuff is out there, you are vulnerable. you are dependent on folks to pray for you and pray for me. You're dependent on folks to love you and to care about your survival. Amen? You're dependent. So when your brother or sister is caught in a sin, meaning a fall into sin that is known, we are to help them up and out of that trouble, out of that mess. Now, we're not supposed to be codependent to help them wallow in their mess. We are to deliver them, to recover, to restore them with strong gentleness or gentle strength, whichever way you want to put it. That's what we're supposed to apply. And if the folk is not, if they're not repentant, when you're trying to help them, they're going to judge your strength. They're going to push you off. They're going to be offended and make you feel bad about trying to help. But if they're truly repentant, your job is not to act all highfalutin because you think you're doing all right now and have them only feel the strength and not experience the gentleness. Amen? Amen. He was teaching us last week, I'm trying to tell you. And he told us, just in case you don't have a good enough reason to have strong but also strength, but also be gentle, be mindful of the fact. You better know right now that there are some tests that you would not pass. And if you want to be tested, you want your stuff to be out there, just act up with somebody else when they're down. Kick one of God's people while they're down. Go ahead and try it. Go ahead and try it. You better believe if you forgot there's some stuff, some chinks in your armor, you'll be reminded. Oh, you'll be reminded. You want your stuff out there. There's some tests you can't pass. There's some tests I try to do the best I can do. I've got a good reputation, but I'm sure there's some tests I can't pass. Say, Lord, woo, don't let that happen. Don't let them be messing with one of mine like that. That's a test. Ooh, I'm like, Lord, woo, man. I mean, man, the woo. So I gotta be chill. You know what I mean? Because we all have something different. On this side, somebody's got some little sexual thing they're struggling with. On this side, somebody's got some financial stuff to dibbling and dabbling and ain't quite right. Somebody's got some relationship stuff they got going on. Somebody's got some anger stuff. It look cool on the outside, but don't take them there. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, maybe I didn't list your thing, you know, but eventually I'm sure I will. Amen? So, in case you needed a reason, in case you needed some help, you need to look at the man in the mirror. Sister LaQuisha got us on this Michael Jackson thing. So last week we talked about the man in the mirror, right? Asking him to do what? Change his ways. We could talk about the message and being clear, but then I'll be telling you all that I know about Michael Jackson. If you want to make a world a better place, what you do? Better than a whole lot of sermons. If you just live that song, what else would you need to do? All right now. So what moved that young man with all his flaws to write that song? You think Satan had him write that song? You think Satan inspired him to write Man in the Mirror? You think somebody somewhere along the way, not in some religious way, you think somebody became a better person? Here's the thing. If they were moved to be a better person, the question is, did they say, you know, that sounds kind of like that Christian stuff? Or does it not sound like the Christian stuff at all? Why is it that we don't start, why don't we notice that he must have been moved by something other than Satan to write that song? Because it doesn't sound enough like who we are. Now, in full God's glory, look, I don't pick and choose what to tell you all. I don't pick the subjects. I don't pick the text. So we are getting what's most important to God at this time for you. So he works on our character. So it shouldn't sound all that unusual to us. But in general, we don't think like that. We don't believe that church is about looking at the man in the mirror and making a difference in the world after having looked at the man in the mirror. Because if you look at the man in the mirror, you don't go to the world with judgment. You go to the world with clarity about all of us under judgment and what it takes to get out from under that. And then how you ought to live once you're out from under it. You act like somebody that's a slave to the master. The good master, the good shepherd. Do we act like we've been bought and paid for? Do we act like we are God's property? Or do we act like we are our own free agents? Do we act like we're under contract? Or do we act like we're free agents? Do we fail to show up for camp? We talking about God stuff. So I said all that to say that Paul taught us to check ourselves at the door while we enter that threshold to help somebody else. Amen? So today, we're going to move on and finish his thoughts, starting at verse 2 of chapter 6. Verse 2 reads, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, bearing each other's burdens, do we really want to do that? Well, you know, if it's my family member, I might do it. I might bear their burden, but for somebody else, I don't know. I don't know if I want to do that. But remember, we just learned about, in chapter 5, for those of you who were not there, love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he moves on into the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the fruit of the flesh. Right? And then he goes into giving you a specific example about when your brother falls. All of this is about, if you want to be spiritual, if you think you are, it's about how you treat people. So he says, again, to reinforce the point, after he said all that, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." The example, if you go to biblical times, is someone that's a sojourner coming through your town and he's carrying his stuff and it looks like he can't carry it too well. It's starting to weigh him down. He's been walking for so long. And you go and you help him carry his burden like Jesus' cross was borne on his way. Amen? Noticing. Somebody say noticing.
Noticing.
Noticing that there is a struggle. And caring enough to do something about it. Not so easy. Not so easy, because there's things that we begin to contemplate before we make those choices. Amen?
Amen?
But he's emphasizing, if you are spiritual, that's the world you live in. That's the sphere you operate in. You're constantly being tugged by needs that you notice. Now try really hard as we say this, as we press ourselves to be the best that we can be, try really hard not to judge anyone. Looking over the fence, thinking you know where their heart is, thinking you know what they have, thinking you know what they should be doing about something that you noticed that you figure they also ought to have noticed. Now, that's not just me. Let's go on and see what Paul has to say. He says next in verse 3, "For," meaning because, "if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing," what does it say? "He deceives himself." Don't think too highly of yourself. When you've gotten that opinion of yourself based on comparing yourself to someone else. There's always somebody fallen, by the way. There's always somebody that slipped up. So there's always somebody you can look down on and make yourself look good. And if you got a bunch of people around you who are dropping like flies because God is exposing their stuff and yours hasn't been exposed yet, the higher and higher you get on that perch, the farther you go fall. So just don't get fooled into imagining that you are more than you are because there are people who have struggles that you should be helping. You should be restoring, but instead you flossing. You got it like that. So when you come to them, if you come to them, you come with a flosser's attitude. The Bible teaches us not to be that way. Just imagine if we were an army armed with the fruit or as the fruit of the Spirit. Imagine. But we're held back. Held back by not the stuff we think we're held back by. Amen? Amen. If you looked in the mirror in the morning and ignored what you saw, what would you look like when you were done? When you're putting your makeup on, you pay attention to what's in the mirror, right? Try doing it with your eyes closed. That's good stuff that comes out of looking in the mirror. Not we're not under condemnation. But there are some expectations because you are not your own free agent. You have been purchased. And so he says, I need you to do this for me. He says it nicely. But he is the boss. He is the owner. But he says it nicely. But sometimes we forget. Sometimes we do indeed get it, what? Twisted. Amen. So don't think too highly and don't get twisted about who you are and how good you are because you compare it to somebody else that's fallen in what you consider sin. Well, their stuff is public and yours is not. That's what he's saying here. Amen. You are fooling yourself, but God knows better. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. He says, but let every man, so in other words, don't be thinking all crazy, thinking you so great by you this comparison business, right? But rather, let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now that King James language sounds like gobbledygook, real frankly. I think you kind of sort of get it. You know what I'm saying? As you read it. He says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, we've seen that word twice, right? I don't know if you've ever read this section of scripture, but he mentions burden two times within the span of 5 verses. And in the one verse, he says, bear one another's burdens, does he not? And a few verses later, he says what? Uh-huh. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? You ever read that? Anybody ever told you? What'd you do about that? I don't want to be no Christian because it's full of contradictions. Your God don't know what he's talking about. He says one thing, he talks out of one side of his mouth, then another. I'm not going to be any Christian. If you're going to go out as an army, you got to know your stuff. Get you all tongue-tied otherwise. So why is God saying, you know, bear your brother's burden and then, no, every man has to bear his own burden. What is that all about? Well, he's telling you, first of all, that you should care about, do something about your brother in trouble. Amen? Because if a man think himself more than he is, he's deceiving himself. But let every man prove his own work. The point being, handle your own business. Now, you can't help somebody else if you're only minding your own business, because you can go into that corner with your toys. All right, I'm just going to mind my own business. I'm gonna live with blinders on. It's a lot easier to have a light touch if you live with blinders on. But no, he says, handle your own business. Make your own actions on point. Amen? So, if you handle your own business, the business you're supposed to be handling, which you should be doing as you go to help your brother, then you will have something to feel gratified about. Amen? Amen. Then you can have the satisfaction of a job well done. In other words, can you look over the fence and judge others and compare yourself? How you got time to do that when you got work you should be doing? That's what he's saying. Get yourself together. Have your act right. Amen? Amen. This is what he's saying. He says, then you'll have something to talk about. And then what he's saying here in verse 5, it's a different Greek word that he's using, both translated as burden. That's why there's an apparent contradiction. Bearing the brother's burden, because he's going along and it looks like it's clear he's going to fall under that burden, or he has fallen under that burden. Bearing his burden is the right thing to do as a spiritual person. But this word here in verse 5 for burden is completely different. I'm not bothering you with the specific Greek words, but understand it specifically means and denotes a burden, a responsibility that fully belongs to the bearer, fully belongs to you. It's a different word. Translated in the English, it's, oh, it's a contradiction. In the Greek, they're like, okay, I get it. They didn't even trip off of that. They knew exactly what he was talking about when he said it and when he wrote it. They didn't get all twisted about it. So yes, you're supposed to bear your brother's burden, that weight that he's falling under, because you don't want him to fall, or he fell under it and you're trying to get him out from under it. Yes, you lift that car off of your child if it falls on them. But he's saying, before you get yourself all wrapped up in how great you are by comparisons, thinking because your stuff ain't been revealed, handle your business. Then you can have something to say you're doing well about. Because every man is going to have to own up to his stuff. Every man will be fully responsible for his own actions. So if you're looking at somebody, if you're always looking at folks that are down and it makes you feel so great, you ain't going to never fix your stuff because you don't think you got no stuff. But compared to them, you don't have no stuff. So you're really not going to be handling your business. So yes, help your brother, but don't let your constant helping make you think you got it all together. You're just in a better position than they are on that subject at the moment. So you got some stuff to work on. We have some stuff to work on. You better be working on that, or else what you'll do is you'll end up the ugliest one because you're constantly patching up other folk. Hopefully you're doing it right. Hopefully you're doing it with the right attitude, because that's a requirement. But heaven forbid you doing it with the wrong attitude and self-righteousness and judgment, and then you think you got your stuff together. Do you know how bad we look? Really? Do you know how ugly we look when that's the life we're living, and there's a boatload of us that live life just like that? Just like that. Going to church, especially because we went to church. Matter of fact, the more times we go to church and the longer the service is, the more we feel emboldened to approach people that way. The higher the perch, the longer the service is, the more the service is, the higher the perch. Who wants to join that? Who do you think want to come? Well, we get people to come, people who need to have that. People who want to have that. People who want to be in that position. But if people come with their hearts open and their minds open, wanting God, needing God, hurting, that's not what you want to give. That's not what you want, amen? Because some people, I mean, they come, they're weak, they're vulnerable, they're new, they're, you know, they don't, they're ignorant. And then that's what we teach them. That's hard to undo. That's hard, no matter what, how good the word is, no matter how impassioned the pleas, no matter how hard the preaching, very hard to undo. Because when things go well, man, you got it going on. You can point out, yeah, I'm doing good. You can point at other folks. And if you build up yourself, your Christian self-esteem off of that, it's hard to wean people off of that. Because that's how they've been getting their goodies, their jollies. And now you try to plug them into what the word actually says. It can be a challenge. It can be a challenge to get them on over to what the Bible actually says. The Pharisees loved that perch stuff. And Jesus came along and contradicted every bit of their system. That's why he has so much trouble. And anybody that comes along and trying to teach you this kind of stuff is going to have a little bit of trouble. They're going to have a little bit of trouble. So are we learning something so far?
Amen.
He says, because every man has to bear his own burden. You're going to be responsible for your own actions. Verse 6. Now, I didn't write this, just so you know. I want to make sure you have a Bible so you can see it for yourself. He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate. By the way, that doesn't mean verbal words. That's that English stuff again. Communicate means give, share, provide. Okay? Let him that is taught in the word, who would that be here today? You all. Communicate. Did I say give, offer, take care of unto him that teacheth in all good things? Amen? I didn't write it, but feel free to take care of your pastor. Amen. I don't want your money though. I want your prayers. I want your love. I want your appreciation. I want you to be changed. I want you to listen. I want you to take it in. I want you to take it on. And I want you to be fruit of the Spirit. That's what you can do for me. I don't need the other stuff. God's handled that. Amen. I don't know why Paul was talking about all this stuff. Handle your own business. Get your stuff right. You're going to be responsible for your own actions. And then he breaks out and talks about helping the pastor. I don't know why he did that. I'm going to tell you why. It doesn't say, but I'm assuming, I don't know, that he went there because it is tangentially connected to the next verse. I figured I'd stop off there and just let you guys know. I didn't write it, but hey, you know, he's the one that took that little praise break for the pastor, not me. So he goes on in now we're moving on to these last few verses that I said I want to highlight and punctuate for those who are the do-gooders here. He's just said, you know, take care of those that teach you good stuff. But he goes on in verse 7 to say, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, you've heard this before. This is not new. But it can be read. This is kind of like that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thing. When they said, you know, we're not careful to answer you on this matter. They weren't getting smart. They said, wrong question. Wrong question. This is not about my God. That's nothing. I'm down with him. You got it all wrong. Don't ask me if I'll be down. He's got me. I'm his. So whatever he does, he's the boss. I'm good. He can do it if he wants to. That's not in question. You should have asked me, am I really down with him? Don't ask me if he can deliver me, because you're making an assumption that I might break ranks with him. You asked me the wrong. If you asked me the right question, you wouldn't even ask me those other ones. Similar here. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. My point here is that we easily and most often look at this statement from the negative view. This is not a threat. It sounds like that. Get your act together, all this sort of stuff. And be ye not deceived. God is not fooled. God is not mocked. You can't turn your nose up at him. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's not a threat. It's a statement of fact. Please look at it that way. Look at it as neutral. It's a statement of fact. And it's a fact that comes from God and to the teacher that you should bless. And then to you. Simple statement of fact. Comes from the heart of God to the good teacher and then to you. And did I mention, you know, the blessing part? Amen? So he says, don't be deceived. Don't get it crooked. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn. If you sow mess, you're going to get mess. You think you sowed it out there, it's coming. Oh, it's coming. It's just a matter of time. Don't be fooled by the way it looks for the moment. Whatever you sow, you're also going to reap. We think of it. How often is it that when we say you're going to reap what you sow, you know 90% of the time you mean it in a negative way. You mean, oh, yours is coming. That's not what the Bible said. It's trying to teach you a truism. Trying to tell you, if you think that you look in a distorted mirror and you come away from it not really paying attention and looking at other people that are under you, you're having a false sense of self. He's trying to get you. This is a truism. Whatsoever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. The people of the time understood that. They were in an agrarian culture. They knew when they put wheat seed down, they were going to get wheat. And they didn't expect corn. They knew when they put corn seed down, they expected corn or various fruits. They knew when they were trying to grow grapes that that's what was going to come out. So it was obvious to them. They didn't have all these hybrid plants like we have. They didn't grow for a hobby so they could call the rose a different name. They didn't do it for a hobby to see how powerful man is to create whatever fruit he wanted. They did it to survive. So when you plant one fruit, you know what you expect to get out of it. It was a truism. He's trying to tell you, just as true as it is, the fruit, the kind of seed you put down, that's what you're going to get out. That's how it works with God in the spiritual realm. That's what he's trying to get them to, oh, I get it. I see. So don't be deceived, no matter what it looks like. It might look like you're going to get something else, but no, you're going to get exactly what you sowed, is what he's saying. Amen? We need to know that God's word is the last word on this matter. And all you got to do is just keep on doing what you're doing and give it enough time and you'll see. The point here he's making, though, is neutral. We get caught up in the negative. Ooh, you reap what you sow. He was trying to tell both the one that sows discord, the one that sows malice, the one that sows all that, oh, you're going to get yours, but that's not the main point he was talking about. It's true, but we miss the other part, and we make it hard on ourselves. If you're sowing good seed, you're going to reap. Did you hear that? If you're sowing good, you are going to reap. Just as sure as the one who's sowing the bad is going to get theirs, do you believe you're going to get yours by doing what God told you to do? We can tell by the detours you take. We can tell by whether or not you finish the race. We can tell by your attitude when things get tough. We can tell if you believe that that plant is going to grow and you're going to be able to reap at some point. We can tell. God can tell. Amen? Amen. This is what we're talking about. It's a neutral statement. It's not talking about the negative. Amen? Amen. So now let's go to verse, we're almost done, 8 and 9. He says, don't be deceived. You're going to reap what you sow. He says, for, meaning because, he that sows to the flesh, what? Going to reap what? Corruption. If your focus is on your flesh, you know what you're going to get in the end? A dead body. That's going to corrupt. So if that's your emphasis, guess what? It's only going to last for a hot little second in terms of overall time. And if that's what you emphasize, that's what you got. That's great. You'll get 70 years and then hell. There you go. That's the deal you're looking for? You go right ahead, but that's not what I'm trying to offer you. I'm trying to offer you something that's a short-term investment, relatively speaking, with long ends on the other side. Amen? Amen? That's what we're talking about. So if you sow to the Spirit, which is what we're supposed to be doing, right, then you're going to reap life everlasting. And this should be self-explanatory at this point. Amen? That brings us now to the point that I want to highlight the most. And I'm just about done. I want to make good time. I hope you consider it good time. He says here in verse 9, and let's read it aloud together. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, the prior verse covered both sides. Remember, this is a neutral statement. He said, if you sow to the flesh, flesh, corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, then life everlasting. Neutral. You make a choice, binary choice. But he lets you know in the end what he really cares about, what he's really trying to tell you. Because he's saying, look, he expects you. He said, you that are spiritual, he assumes that his audience is aspiring to be or claims to be or wants to be or is spiritual. And so he wraps up with this, which lets you know his emphasis. Let us not be weary in what? Well doing. So he's talking about the do-gooders, right? He ain't talking about the problem people, right? For in due season, going back to you reap what you sow, but you got to wait a while. Due season means an appointed time, specific for you. You don't want it early. We shall reap. Just going back to what he said, though, if we are do-gooders, we what? Shall, not maybe, not kind of, sort of, reap, but what? If what? If what? Amen. We will be richly rewarded if we continue doing the good that God told us to do. We will be richly rewarded, but you've got to believe this. The last point I want to make is he says here, let us not be weary in well-doing because you will reap if you faint not, meaning if you don't let go, if you don't give up. You will reap, but just don't let go. Don't give up. Do-gooders, I know it's hard. Don't let go. Don't give up. I know it's difficult. Don't let go. Don't give up. I know sometimes people have a bad attitude and it's challenging to have a good attitude yourself, but don't let go. Don't give up. I know you feel like you're investing in an institution or a person, but don't let go. Don't give up. Do-gooders. And for the final punctuation, I want to go to the beginning of verse 9. Because it is true, we must not faint, we must not let go, we must not give up. But he says, let us not be weary in our well-doing. Because that's what leads to the letting go. The letting go comes later. They've given up before that. So let's talk about that word weary and I'll be done. Let's talk about that word weary. Now, I want to draw your attention to this particular word because this weariness properly means to be negatively influenced with the outcome of experiencing inner weariness. The circumstances happen. You're influenced it. You believe. You let fear, worry, doubt, confusion, and all that Satan represents have dominion over you, and then you lose internally. Then you let go of the rope. Don't let your circumstances cause you to develop inner weariness, because that's what will cause you to give up. Those that are truly committed, those that have not allowed themselves to become weary, can keep on going even when their body is tired, even when they're fed up. Even when they're discouraged, they don't let that influence them and determine their inner drive. The motor keeps going. Amen? Amen. Notice one other thing. He says, let us not be weary, right? Blah, 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 blah. If we faint not, don't give up, don't let go. Notice he is stating this as if you have a choice. He says, let us not be weary. Now, you can't control whether your body gets tired, right? But he said, he's telling you, actually telling you, let us not be weary. Like you have a choice in the matter. You know why? Because you do. Like you have control over it. You know why? Because you do. When there's a prize at the end, guys don't run down the floor during the regular season, but let that championship trophy be at stake. Ain't no tiredness, inner drive. We could call it adrenaline, call it whatever you want. But the point is, if you don't lose your inner drive, you can do things that you didn't think you could. He's trying to tell you, you have a choice. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of your frame of mind. Don't lose it on the inside. and you can keep on going if you have to drag yourself over the finish line. Let us not be weary. Don't let circumstances influence you so then you give up on the inside, because then everybody's then going to see that you fainted, that you let go, that you gave up. We're talking to do-gooders. Keep on doing the good that you can do. Think. Keep on doing the good that you should do. Keep on doing the good that God needs you to do and that people need you to do. And there's going to be times, guaranteed, that you will not seem to reap the return on investment. There's going to be times where it's going to, on the outside, give you plenty of objective reason to be discouraged. But let us not be weary. Don't give up on the inside. Don't be overly influenced by your circumstances and the way things look for the moment. Because in the end, you will. It's a truism. You will reap from that good seed if you faint not. Amen. Yeah.